All right, you can be turning over to the book of Revelation in chapter 21. Begin with today, we have been talking about God, our meditations upon God. And last Lord's Day, we were talking about His holiness. And we will continue along those lines today. We want to look at God's holiness, God in holiness, especially as it relates to us, His people. Now, I hope we were not neglectful in that last Lord's Day, but want to get into it more today. While you're turning over there to Revelation, though, let me say one quick thing. I mentioned Joel and Medell in relation to Brother Adele a while ago. And the reason I say that is because when Joel went over to meet Adele acted as their chaperone. And went with them as they went from different places. So I think Joel and Medell have a good place in their heart for Brother Adele. I guess also his full name is Adele Moe, and Adele Moe O'Bien, but we always call him just Adele. His son is Adele Jr.
Here's one thing I'd like to add. I know that he made sure your clothes were pressed if they needed, and he also made sure that you didn't drink anything but bottled water. And he was very diligent
in trying to take care of me. It was pretty amazing because she was pretty sick and didn't know what was going to happen. I was supposed to preach. It was the last Sunday we were going to be in the islands, and I was preaching in Manila on that Sunday morning. And in fact, that's the day that we got that picture that's hanging up there on the wall. And I told you the story of that. Quite remarkable, too. But anyway, had quite a time, but we made it. The Lord did give the strength that was necessary, strength for the day. So it has been a blessing. All right, Revelation chapter 21, begin there, I guess, with verse 2. And 3, and then we'll drop down to verse 8, and then drop down to verse 22, strictly for time's sake. But it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem." It is a holy city. In fact, it is, according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the mother of us all. "This coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" Jesus came as Emmanuel one time, and he dwelt among the people. But there again, what does John say in the first chapter of John? He came unto his own, but his own received him not. So, but this time, not going to be that way. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The implication here is that God, we're going to see God. Now, last Lord's Day, we said that no man has ever seen God and live. Cannot see God and live as far as being in this flesh, this fleshly body is concerned. God is too holy for that. It cannot happen. But then it's going to be different, because not only will we be holy in the sense of our spirit, is going to be sanctified fully. That spirit is sanctified fully by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious enough that it cleanses wholly, absolutely, thoroughly, the spirit of God's people. Again, we question, sometimes I can't help but wonder sometimes, Lord, why did you leave me in this body? When you came to me and you sanctified my spirit, why did you leave it in this body? But he had a purpose for it. He has a reason for leaving us, in fact, here upon this earth. And again, that purpose is to be, ye shall be my witnesses. And we are a witness to the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God in his spirit that has changed us, that has brought us from darkness to light, that has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So here he is coming, but the point that I'm trying to make here is that if God is going to come down and he is going to dwell with us, then we are going to have to be holy. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is not going to be anybody in the presence of God that is not holy. What a fearful thought here then. But as it pertains to us, then we already know that the apostle has said, and such were, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Such were some of you, but now what? You're sanctified. And so none of this applies to God's true people here in verse 8. We're not fearful. We're not unbelieving. We're not abominable. We're not murderers. We're not whoremongers. We're not sorcerers or idolaters. And we're not liars. But then drop down to verse 22. He says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Why? Well, there's not going to be any night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Defile is the opposite of holiness. Defile is the opposite of holiness. Nothing is going to defile there. Nothing's going to be defiled there. All that's going on in your life today, if you are a child of God, is all directed to make you ready to be in the presence of God. You're going to be presented there without blemish, right? Without blame. You're going to be presented before God absolutely pure. Even your body. As we said again, this corruption must what? Must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality, because death is going to be swallowed up of what? Of victory, of life, right? It's going to be swallowed up. And so we have here the end of it all, right? The end of it all is holiness. And as we read in our text last Lord's Day over in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, yeah, even the bells of the horses, what's it going to be proclaiming? Holiness unto the Lord. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judea, everything there is going to be holiness unto the Lord. And there's going to be no Canaanite. Well, that's what's being said here in the same, in just a little different words, but it's the same thought exactly. Nothing that's going to make a lie. No abomination, no murderers, no nothing like that. No Canaanite is going to be there. It's all holiness unto the Lord. So last week we went through all of this and described the holiness of God and talked about the fact that, again, no one can see God and live for one sin. And that's amazing, isn't it? It all started with one sin. God, too pure to behold evil, He will not at all acquit the wicked. Mortal man can't even approach unto a likeness of God. He is so holy. We need to consider these things. His name is what? Holy and reverend is His name. His dwelling place is where? In the thick darkness. But at the same time, there is no darkness at all in Him. And we said that two things, this was our last closing thoughts, and we did not have time to say much about it, but two things are a monument to the holiness of God. What are they? First one is the cross of Christ. The second one is hell. In other words, these two things, if you had nothing else to commend the holiness of God, it's these two things, the cross of Christ and hell itself. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning beginning at verse 36. Get over here in the right place. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now he did say, "Nevertheless, what? Not as I will, but as thou will." But my point here is, once again, Christ himself, this is an extraordinary prayer as far as I'm concerned. The what he was facing was so tremendous that his prayer was, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But it wasn't possible. The only, and this shows us without any question or any doubt at all, that there was no other way. As the apostle said again, "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." If there was nothing else that would tell us that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, this one thing right here ought to do it. But it also tells us that Jesus must bear the sin, because sin must be paid for. Now, we preach that salvation is free. Well, as far as you and I are concerned, it is free in the sense that we do not have to face the penalty of it. But somebody did. And that somebody was the Lord Jesus. Why is it that God could not pass over sin? Why is it that God must punish sin? The Son, His only beloved Son. I've often thought about this. I think I tried to preach a message on it one time. We talk about and think about the agony of Jesus and the sufferings of Jesus, and we ought to, and we ought can't, we dare not minimize it in any way, but I wonder how many times we think, did the Father agonize over the sacrifice of His Son? Let me ask you a question. Did Abraham agonize over offering of Isaac? He did. He did it in faith. He did it in love. But he agonized over it. And I believe God the Father agonized over the death of his Son. But it was the only way of salvation, the only way that he could pay for the sins, or the sins of his people could be paid for. Because God is that holy. Ezekiel says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so some people would ask, well, then why is there a hell? There is a hell because God is holy, and sin must be paid for. And you have no complaint. No one has any complaint against God because He gave Himself. He had to punish sin because He's holy and He's just and righteous, and He cannot abide sin. I really think that in the so-called Christian world today, I really think that most people think that God just overlooks sin. He doesn't. He can't overlook sin. He's too holy for that. Isn't that what we just talked about in Nahum? He cannot overlook sin. And so in His holiness, Christ must either pay for your sins or you must suffer hell. And both of them, again, then are monuments. Very striking monuments to the holiness of God. Do you understand that there are going to be multitudes of what we would normally call good people that are going to be in hell? In Matthew chapter 7, some awful truth here. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, what? Lord, Lord. Well, why would they be saying, Lord, Lord? Because they think they're worshiping God. Here are some people that are really, in their own minds, they are sincere. But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Here's some good people. You understand? In the estimation of themselves and estimation of those around them, they're good people. What's the problem? The problem is the same problem that we find in Romans chapter 10, where the apostle says, I bear my people, the Jews, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. But what's the problem? Not according to knowledge. For they, going about to establish what? Their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, the holiness of God. Now we could go to other places, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those first three verses there tell us a lot, don't they? Even one time the apostle says, even though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, what does it profit me? Nothing. Lord, you mean you don't even accept my burning, my giving my body to be burned as enough? Not without charity. Profits nothing. But the world would call them good people. Understand. You understand that. So, again, it goes all through there. There's that rich young ruler that we refer to. Lord, I've done all of these things. But one thing you lack. What is that, Lord? Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. But what did he do? He went away sorrowing. Why? Because he had much riches. So again, the question becomes, who shall ascend, right, into the holy hill, the hill of the Lord? That's the question that the psalmist asks in at least three different places. And the answer, of course, is he that hath what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Now, is holiness absolutely necessary? Well, yes, it is. All we have to do is go to Hebrews chapter 14, chapter 12 and verse 14, and what are we told very, very plainly and very clearly, very, very succinctly? Follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see God. So again, the question comes down to this: how do we obtain holiness? For we must. Years ago, one of the preachers that we knew and was very closely associated with used to, I mean, that was his thing. You must, but you can't. And it's true. You can't. Now, again, Brother E.W. Johnson, he used to make this statement. He says, you must, but you will. And you will. Now, there's a difference there between you must and you can't, and must and you will. Because the will comes from who? Yeah, it comes from God. It's God's will that you be holy. Aren't you glad that it's His will? Because you can't. You can't do it. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Who knows what that says? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And again, the psalmist, he makes this observation: the man that trusts in his own heart is what? He's a fool. They had an ulterior motive. It wasn't for the glory of God. It was to their own praise. As ones that stand out on the street corners and pray that they might be seen of men, right? Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so forth and so on it goes. In Isaiah chapter 64, in verse 6, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Now that brings us to mind, of course, of other things that the psalmist said and that the apostle Paul repeats in the third chapter of Romans, right? And what is that? There's none good. There's none that seeketh after God. Not a one. There's none that understandeth. And on it goes. You cannot of yourself obtain holiness. John chapter 6. Now again, these are not unfamiliar scriptures to most of us here, but nevertheless, they are very pertinent to what we're talking about. John chapter 6, verse 43. "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except what?" How's the only way that you can come to God? "Is if the Father has sent me, draw him." Now, let me assure you again. In verse 37, what does he say? All. Yeah. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And not only that, but he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Even the smoking flax is not going to put it out. The bent reed is not going to break it. In fact, he's going to heal it. But you cannot obtain your own holiness. We've already talked about Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3, but read also in the 12th chapter of John. No wonder that most people hate the Bible. No wonder that most of them hate God. No wonder that most of them think that you're crazy. John chapter 12. I guess we'll just begin with verse 37. "But though he had done so many miracles before them," again going back to Israel itself, how many miracles did God do to bring them out of Egypt? 10 of them. And how many did he do while they were in the wilderness? I mean, if he didn't do anything else, there was that rock. A rock, and water flows out of that rock. But that rock was Jesus, right? But did they believe? No. But here it is again, it's deja vu, right? But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, right? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And then it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How close can people come to the kingdom of God and not enter into it? Well, we don't have time, and I won't take the time right now, but you could read over in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, and you can read also in, I always get that mixed up, whether it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, but in one of those epistles of Peter, you can read the same thing, that men come so close. They taste of the goodness of God, and yet they're lost. You can read it in the 13th chapter of Matthew. There are two seeds that are sown there that spring up with joy. But they're not saved. Well, other scriptures in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, Matthew 13 and 14, Romans 11, 5 through 10, and Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 12, you can read all these, and you see the impossibility of how of man obtaining holiness of himself. There is nothing about us, of ourselves, to commend us to God. So we don't have time to get into this act right now, but the question is asked, who then can be saved? Jesus makes the statement, how impossible it is. How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's easier for what? A camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it provokes a most amazing question from the disciples. Yeah. Who then can be saved? And what's the answer? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, here's what we're going to be taking up this afternoon. Not only is it not impossible with God, but it's foreordained, it's predestined, and is purposed. And the bottom line is simply this. If God has called you unto salvation, you will be holy. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. You can't beg it. It's all in the purpose of God. But But where does that leave you? It leaves you in a state of utter humility. And it leaves you in a state of always walking in the fear of the Lord. Because, again, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Thank God that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But do not think that you can do it on your own. And aren't you glad that it's not by works? Folks, we do work. That's preordained and foreordained and predestinated to, right? For ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Which ye have before ordained that ye should walk in them. But that's not what saves you. That's what you do because